God is good. All the time. Happy Easter. Maranatha. You know, when we've forgotten that one. I remember when we used to get up and say Maranatha, the whole congregation would say, Amen. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. I'm glad you're here. There are very special Sabbaths throughout the year. This is one of them. Thank you, Chelsea. God is good.
Amen.
He supplies us with everything that we need. And we should be asking Him in everything that we do to lead us, to guide us in the right place. About a month and a half ago, I sat down with Pastor Sarah and said, the Sabbath is coming up, and I want to do something special. And we want to pray and praise the Lord and just give Him the honor and glory that He deserves. That's why we're here this morning, to honor God, to praise Him, to thank Jesus for what He has done for us, to thank Jesus for what He will continue to do for us. If it was me, the person, me, I don't know if I would call me, this is talking, if it was me, I don't know if I would call Friday Good Friday. To me, that would be Bad Friday. That'd be Bad Friday. I know what happened on the cross is good. And I know where it's coming from, but physically, it was bad. Sabbath, that'd be good. Because the dead know nothing, right? And Sunday, that'll be the glorious day. Jesus rose from the dead. And so as we share this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit may talk to your hearts. Because I will make, I'm telling you now, make an appeal at the end. I want you to be thinking about what the Lord has done for you. Let us pray. Father, as we open your word, as we share this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit may be here in our hearts. Open our hearts. Cleanse us. And help us to receive what you have for us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When Christ died, so did the hopes of the disciples. As they looked upon his closed eyelids, his drooping head, his hair matted with blood, his pierced hands and feet, the anguish that they felt was indescribable. Overwhelmed with grief, they didn't remember the words that he had spoken not long ago foretelling this very event. The future seemed dark, and their faith in Jesus had perished, but their love for him remained. In order to give Jesus the proper burial, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pontius Pilate and they begged for the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were granted permission to take it, they themselves with their own hands removed his body from the nails on the cross. They wrapped Jesus' body in a linen sheet and took him to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb which he had prepared for himself. The disciples would have had to straighten out his crippled legs and arms. They would have placed his arms across his chest, as was the Jewish tradition. And that evening, as they walked away from that tomb, I bet there was a lot of silence. The only thing heard would have been the sound of their sadness, the sniffling and the crying, the muffled cries. Surely it must have felt like a ball of lead in the pit of their stomachs as they were thinking, it's all over. It's all over. It's the end of the dream. And it only lasted for 3 short years.
So 3 days had passed. But you know, when you're waiting for something, 3 days might seem like an eternity. And here are, they're waiting. And I think that during that weekend, I think the birds might have refused to sing. The sun didn't really shine as bright as it should have been shining. And for 3 days, you guessed it, the demons, Satan himself, all the fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They're having a party. For 3 days, the Jewish leaders, they just congratulated each other there with the Roman soldiers and everybody else because they finally pulled off this brilliant scheme that they were planning all the time. All this time they were following Jesus. And they finally pulled it off. But little did they know that on that third day, it's the third day, something wonderful, something miraculous, something so powerful was about to happen. God the Father looked down and he called one of the mighty angels, maybe two of them, and said, it's time. Go wake up. And that's all it took. Those angels, I mean, they fly faster than the speed of light, and they were there in that tomb. And as soon as the feet of those angels hit that ground where Jesus was, it shook. And the guards fainted. And Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Yeah, it was a great thing. Jesus Christ lives. And in the text that we were looking at, Mary, then there the first day, she's the one that came to the tomb first. She sees the stone rolled away and she's wondering one thing. She's all frightened and she's wondering, where, you know, they stole the Lord's body, where would they have taken it? That was her in her mind. And she's afraid and she runs back to get Peter and John, tell all the disciples. And so then what happens that Peter and John, they hear and they start running together. And John was in better shape than Peter was. That's what the Bible says, because they both started running together and John got there first. And he scoped out the situation and he's looking all around. And then all of a sudden, Peter comes in huffing and puffing. But Peter does something that we would expect for him to do. He runs in. You know, he doesn't peek inside. He just runs inside to see what was going on. And then there, he sees the clothesline. But there was something unusual about this whole thing inside that grave. Something caught their eye, something very interesting. And the Gospel of John tells us that, and the King James puts it this way. The King James mentioned it was a napkin. The other version mentions it was a cloth. But the King James puts it was a napkin. The napkin that was usually they put aside, they put on top of their face. It was not thrown aside. It was there neatly folded. Now, the Bible takes a whole verse just to tell us the fact that this napkin, this cloth, was neatly folded there at the head of that stony coffin. Now, let me ask you something. Is it important that about this folded napkin? Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes in the internet, there are some stories that go around, and this is one of them that I received. And as Pastor Sarah and I did a little bit more research, we came to the conclusion that it's a really nice story that doesn't have no foundation to it, but it's nice. It's nice. And it's some of you that don't know about this, I'll tell you. They say that it's Hebrew. It was a Hebrew tradition of that day. And you got to understand this about this folded napkin. When the master and the servant were kind of working together, the servant would go and sort of arrange the dinner table for the master. And he made sure that everything was exactly just how the master wanted it. The plates, the drink, and everything else. And then the master started eating, and the servant was there. He'd just sit there until the master would be done. But there was something here. If the master was done eating, he would rise from the table. He would clean his fingers and his hands and his mouth, clean his beard. And if he would wad up the napkin and just toss it on the table, that meant that he was done. He was finished. Okay? I'm done. Pick up the table. I'm out of here. So the story goes, if the master got up and he folded the napkin and set it down, that meant, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. Okay? Now, it's a nice story, but again, there's no historical foundation to it. And people, you know, make this story as it's very important, because what it means to them is that Jesus sort of was giving a message of, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. But setting the napkin aside, to me, there's something even greater that tells me that he's not done. He's coming back. And to me, that is really the open grave. That, to me, he's saying, I'm not finished yet. I am coming back.
Peter and John had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him open blind eyes and heal deaf ears. They had seen him resurrect people from the grave like Lazarus. They had seen all these amazing things. And then they see Christ die. That experience would have brought such grief. The idea that all of their hopes, all of their dreams were now vanished. And now they come upon this grave, this open and empty grave. Now, I don't think they realized it right away, but this empty grave spoke to them hope and assurance. Amen. And it speaks to us hope and assurance as well. You see, because we have a risen Savior that can forgive us of our sins and is preparing right now, is preparing a place for us to live with him someday.
Amen.
Jesus came to this earth for one goal, and that was to save sinners. And that empty grave means that his purpose and his goal was accomplished. In John 3:17, it says that for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That was his reason for coming. And in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Nobody else could have done the job Christ did. He was the only one who could save us. There are two kinds of people in this world, and I'm not talking about the rich and the poor, educated and the uneducated, and the Republican and the Democrat. Because, you see, God doesn't look at us that way. There's two different kinds of people in this church this morning. And that is those that have already been saved and those that need to be saved. Many people have the misconception that good people are already saved and that only bad people need to be saved. Well, certainly bad people need to be saved, but so do good people. No one here exists that is so bad that they can't be saved. And no one here exists that they are so good that they don't need to be saved. Romans 3:23 says very specifically that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us needs Christ's saving grace. In the eyes of God, there are no big sins and small sins. Big sinners and small sinners, there are just sinners. In God's eyes, there are sinners who have been forgiven and sinners who have not, but can be.
Now, years ago, there was a great evangelist. I don't know if you've heard of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. And he turned evangelist in the 1800s and early 1900s. And he left a career paying a whole whopping $5,000 a year to become a pastor that paid $84 a month. But that's what he wanted to do. But Billy Sunday was a kind of one of those fiery preachers. I mean, as a matter of fact, in the writings of Mrs. White, she says that pastors shouldn't be preaching very theatrical. Well, she was alluding to preachers like Billy Sunday. He would literally jump on top of the pulpits. Back then, they made these huge, humongous pulpits. And he would jump on top of them and start preaching at the people from the top of the pulpit. And you're going to, you know. Well, Billy Sunday was getting ready for a evangelistic series, a sort of like a revival, and he called the mayor the city. He went and talked with him, and he said, I want you to send me a list of all the people, he said, in your area who need serious spiritual help. And Billy Sunday was surprised when the mayor of that town sent them the phone directory that they had back then. It didn't look like this. This is Medford's. But won't you agree that if someone said, please send me the names of all the people in Medford that seriously need spiritual help, well, put this in the mail. And those of you that, have your name is not here, well, I'll personally send it to whoever needs it. But that's what he did. Because we all need help. The thing is, though, the grave is still empty.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ and God himself, they're still working in our hearts. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit still works in our hearts. We need them every day, every day, every second. A few days before Christ died, he took his disciples, set them aside, and he told them exactly what was about to happen. And then he said this, words that they couldn't even believe or understand. He said, I'm going to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified. And then he looked at the disciples and he said, and one of you is going to betray me, and all of you are going to desert me. Could you imagine? What would happen if today Christ would be up here saying, one of you, well, take that back, three of you are going to betray me today, and all of you are going to desert me. How many of us would got, not me, Lord. I'd read my Sabbath school lesson all week. I'm good. Well, someone in the group of the disciples said, not me, Lord. Even if I have to die, I'm not going to desert you. I will die for you. Who was that? Peter. And if you use your imagination, which sometimes I use a lot, sometimes too much, I could see Jesus maybe looking at Peter and kind of maybe getting a little smile on his face. Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times. By tomorrow morning. The Roman soldiers came. They arrested Jesus Christ. And you know, in those days, well, I hear that some Christians still do today, but I don't know who. But in those days, the Christians carried their little weapons. And you know who was carrying one? Of course, Peter. And when those guys came in to arrest Jesus, the Christian Peter just took out his sword. And, I mean, he wasn't aiming for that person's ear. Peter was just a bad swordsman. He said, I'm going to get him in the head, and went to the side and cut the ear of a man.
Immediately after, Peter lashed out with his sword, cutting off the soldier's ear. Christ comes up. He bends down and he picks up this bloody ear that had fallen off of the man's head. And not only does he pick up this ear, but he brings it to the man's side of his head and he reattaches it. Perfectly, supernaturally, miraculously heals this man's ear. This man that was one of the Roman soldiers that was coming to take Jesus to his death. I don't know about you, if I was that Roman soldier, I would definitely be switching sides. I'm with you people now. They arrested Jesus, and they subjected him to extreme torture. And while this was all going on, Peter's courage that he had so fervently just seconds before crumbled. A young lady comes to Peter while they're trialing Jesus. A young lady comes to Peter and says, she says, I know you. You're with Jesus. You were with him. And he immediately says, no, I do not know that man. Denies Christ. Another person comes up and says the same thing. I know you're one of his disciples. And again, he denies that he knows Christ. A third person comes and says to him, no, I can tell by your accent. You are a Galilean. You're one of his followers. And not only does Peter deny him a third time, but he throws in a couple cuss words as well to make it sound legit. I do not know this man, he says. And the rooster crows. Peter remembers the words that Jesus had spoke, foretelling this exact experience. And the Desire of Ages says that while the oath was fresh on Peter's lips, and the shrill of the rooster was still in Peter's ears, the Savior turned from the angry men, the angry judges that were trialing him. And he looks full upon Peter's face. At the same time, Peter looked at Jesus. And Peter read on Jesus' face pity and sorrow, but no anger. It says that it pierced Peter's heart like an arrow. And he remembered the promise that that he had made only a few hours before, that he would go with his Lord to prison and to death. Unable to handle the scene any longer, he rushes away with a broken heart. He went back to Gethsemane. And for 3 days, he lived in shame and guilt and misery, realizing that he had denied his Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to what happens after the crucifixion. Me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you."
Could you be able to picture this? I am. And I want you to do also, because I see the ladies running to the disciples to tell them the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ had risen. That he's alive. He is alive. And so they're running over there. And I could see Peter right there in that house in the corner. Depressed, not happy about much. And when they come in yelling and that he's alive, he's risen from the dead, Peter gets this shock in his amazing shock looked in his face, and he said, "What did you say? He's alive. Jesus is risen." And is that true? Yes, he is. It is true. The grave is empty. Peter had been in depression for 3 days. I don't know if some of you have ever been depressed. If you have, then you sort of could relate to Peter. He was depressed. And now, hearing the reality of the resurrection, there's hope that begins to swell up in his heart. And as this hope is swelling up, then all of a sudden he starts remembering what he did. He starts remembering how he denied Christ. He starts remembering that he had a second opportunity to stand up for Christ, and he didn't take it. He starts remembering he had a third opportunity to stand up for Christ, and he did not take that. And all of a sudden, this guilt starts once again plaguing him, and he begins to get sad and depressed again, because in his mind he's thinking, surely he doesn't mean me. I've done such a terrible thing. I'm sure he doesn't mean me. And as the ladies are going up, Peter's there, and they turn around and say, "Oh, by the way, Peter, he mentioned you by name." What? Oh, you know how it is. I want all the details. What did he say? Well, he said that he was going to meet all, he wants to see all the disciples and Peter. And Peter. He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter."
Why was only Peter mentioned by name? Well, you see, for 3 long, excruciating days, Peter had been filled with remorse and shame because of his denial of Christ. Of all the disciples, Peter had suffered most bitterly. It was to him the assurance was given that his repentance was accepted and his sin forgiven. This depiction of Peter's experience that we see most clearly the hope and assurance of that empty grave. Peter, in his immaturity and his pride, he thought that he was higher than all the rest and that he could withstand any temptation because he loved his Lord and he would go to prison and to death for him. Yet he did not heed any of the warnings given by Christ of his human nature. Because he did not heed those warnings, he was faced with his sin with his sinful nature in such a painful way. We are just like Peter. We often think that we think and we act before consulting the Lord. We think we know what is best for us and that we have our minds on straight. But in the end, we find ourselves doing our own thing, completely bypassing what Christ's will for our life. The most wonderful thing about this story, though, with Peter, is that when Jesus did meet up with the disciples at Galilee, he took special time to say something to Peter. In front of all of the other disciples, he says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these, more than the other disciples?" And whereas before Peter would have exclaimed, "I love you more than any of them because I am your best disciple," and he would have arrogantly and proudly proclaimed his feelings for the Lord. But because of the most recent experience that humbled his heart to see who he really was, he simply stated, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." And a third time, very closely resembling the 3 denials Peter made against Christ, Jesus asks him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you, Lord." Humbly and simply. Because Peter realized his wrong and he made a change in his life, Jesus recommissioned him to the work that he was to do for him. Mm-hmm. And after each time that Peter answered Jesus' question, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." It's beautiful that given this hope and assurance, and it's beautiful that we too have the hope and assurance because of what Christ did and emptying that grave.
Amen.
And if Peter was forgiven for denying Christ, so can we.
Amen.
Christ is still in the business of calling sinners back to himself and reclaiming those who have wandered away from his flock. The empty grave gives us hope and assurance. I heard a story recently about a little boy who had done something very naughty, and he had upset his mother very much, and he had been punished. Some time had gone by since then, but he felt like his mom might still be really upset with him. And you know how it is when you're upset with your children or your mom or dad are upset with you. It's not a fun feeling. It's uncomfortable. You don't like that where the relationship is at, and you want it to go back to normal. You want to have that assurance that it's going to be okay in the future. Well, the little boy makes his way to the kitchen where they have a chalkboard in the kitchen, something to write notes on, grocery lists. And when no one is looking, he writes on the chalkboard, "Dear Mom, if you have forgiven me, please wipe this out." He went to his room and waited, not knowing if she was going to wipe it out or not. And after a whole hour went by, it seemed like 4 hours, he decided to brave peeking back. So he left his room, and when he got to the kitchen, to his surprise, the chalkboard was completely erased. Completely erased.
How's your walk with Jesus? January 1, we all make resolutions. And a popular resolution that we get on January 1 is, I'm going to spend more time with Jesus. I'm going to spend more time reading my Bible. I'm going to spend more time getting to know him. Where are we at with that resolution? Some, maybe January 2nd, broke that resolution. And some decide, well, this is impossible. I can't do it. I'm just going to wait till next year to make that resolution again. You know, we're like that little boy. And God the Father, and in a way, he has the chalkboard there, and we have gone and put, Father, if you forgive us, please wipe this chalkboard clean. Well, Jesus came around, and he looked at that, and he got the whole chalkboard, and he threw it away. Because he loves us so much that he was willing to come down and die in our place. And yes, he's willing to forgive you. He's willing to forgive me. It doesn't matter what we have done. Forgiveness is a free gift for the asking. How is your walk with Jesus Christ? This morning, I'm going to ask something of you that is going to take something of you to do. But because all of us are different, here it is. I'm going to have a special prayer. We all want to rededicate our life to Jesus Christ. This Sabbath, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. So if you would like to do that, I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind coming down here. We're going to have a special prayer. Now, I know that there are some that say, well, I do feel like doing that, but I'm not going to go down there. Then if that's you, just stand. And you say, well, I like to kneel when I commitment. Then kneel. Do what the Spirit is impressing you to do. But if you want to come down for a special prayer here, If you want to tell Jesus today, this Easter weekend, I want to come down and rededicate my life to Jesus. Why don't you come down? Would you come down? Maybe you have someone that you want prayer for. Maybe a family member, a friend, a spouse. Come down. And there's room enough here. We could come up here in the platform if you don't mind. Come. Usually when we do this, we run out of space. So don't be afraid of coming up on the platform. There's because I don't really know what's going to happen when we make an altar call. Maybe one person comes. Maybe two people come. Maybe the whole church is going to come. And if the whole church comes, well, praise the Lord. There's room for everybody. Praise the Lord. There's still room up here. I mean, come on, come. Let's close this circle over here and over here. And I just want to tell you one thing, that I love my church family. I love each one of you. But I want you to know also that Jesus Christ even loves you. 1 billion times even more. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? You know, the animals, the kids talk about being with the animals, the tigers, the elephants and all that. That's really neat. It's nice. I like to hear my kids talk about them getting to heaven and doing those things. But I want to get to heaven to look at the face of Jesus and give him a big hug that will last for about an hour and tell him, thank you. Thank you. And then I'm going to have all eternity to thank him for this wonderful gift that he's bestowing upon all of us. The gift of salvation. Why did that happen? Because the grave is empty. Jesus Christ rose. And you know, don't say, and he lives up there. No, he lives in here. Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. As we're standing, as you're kneeling, as you're sitting, won't you close your eyes with me? We'll have prayer. And rededicate our life to Jesus. Father, your angels are witnessing this today. The Holy Spirit is witnessing this today. Jesus Christ, you're here. You're witnessing this today. We want to rededicate our life to Jesus. We want to thank you for what you did for us. You knew what was going to happen. You knew that people were going to desert you, they were going to mock you, they were going to beat you. You knew all that. And yet you came down and died for me, died for us. Thank you. Thank you. And Father, we want to thank you because Jesus Christ did not stay in that grave. You rose him. Jesus Christ rose. He's alive. And you have given him a name above all other names. And it is only in the name of Jesus that we could be saved. And we thank you. Father, I pray that you may give us more spiritual strength. Send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Help us, guide us, lead us. We want to be ready when you come. And with all the signs, everything that's happening, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes, the world, the political arena, the financial, everything is going down the drain. And yet we know when these things were to happen, we need to be looking up because our redemption is drawing nigh. It's getting closer. Father, we're waiting for that. But help us. Cleanse our hearts. Renew our hearts. Mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that there are some here, parents that have maybe children that are not in your ways anymore, not walking with the Lord. And I pray that you may especially touch their hearts today. Work in their hearts today. Today, you say, today is the day of salvation. And so I pray specifically for each one of them. Father, there might be someone here that's going through some problems, maybe financial, physical, spiritual, emotional. I'm praying today, right now, this Sabbath, that you may place your healing hand upon them and give them hope. Give us hope. And that hope only comes through Jesus. Father, I thank you for my church family. Thank you for the love that I sense and I feel. And as your day, that the big day approaches, it is written that we need to even be getting closer to each other, loving each other, showing the love of Jesus for one another. Help us to do that more and more. Help us to know you more. Come into our hearts today. We renew our lives. And Father, most of all, I thank you because I know you have heard our prayer. I know that you will answer every request that's in the heart this morning. You will answer those requests. To your honor and glory, we pray these things. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you go back to your seats, please open your hymnals. We're going to sing our closing song. Because the empty grave tells us more than just that the forgiveness. The empty grave tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's all about that second coming of Jesus. I would like for you, those of you that are already there standing, please open your hymnals to number 205. 205. Because we see the gleams of the golden morning approaching. And I want you to do, let us all stand. We need to stand for this song. The gleams of the golden morning.
Oh, the morning coming fast approaching. Jesus soon will come. To take his faithful and happy children to their promised home. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. The gospel summons will soon be carried down the nations round. The bridegroom then will cease to tarry and the trumpet sound. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. Attended by all the shining shining angels down the flaming sky. The judge will come and will take his people where they will not die. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. There are those of ones who have long been parted will all meet that day. The tears of those who are broken-hearted will be wiped away. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb.
Bow your heads with me as we have closing prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice you gave for us. Thank you that the tomb is to this day empty so that we can have hope and assurance of our sins being forgiven just as Peter's sins were forgiven. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, that you will help us to continually recommit our lives to you, for it's going to be an everyday process, we understand. Lord, thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for the message that you have given to us through your word, and thank you for the music that we can sing in praise to you for what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.